Paul wrote to Timothy and he told him that he reminded him that from a child he had known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The Old Testament Scriptures would have been what Timothy would have been raised with. The New Testament we read now was not printed and finished at that point in time. Timothy was a disciple of the Apostle Paul, called of God to minister and pastor churches and do the work of an evangelist. In verse 16 and 17, Paul writes to him, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." The word inspiration means the breath of God. Your words take breath. If you don't think so, just try to talk a long sentence out and see when you have to stop and go, and then go some more. The breath of God is the word of God. That means this is God's breath, God's word. And it is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. Specific teachings. There's the doctrine of the Father, the doctrine of the Word, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of the church, the doctrine of salvation. All of these are specific teachings from the Bible. And when we find somebody who has religion that is contrary to the Word of God, then we cannot be a part of that kind of teaching. We are protected by the Word of God. It is given by inspiration, it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, to tell us if we're wrong and how to make the wrong right, and for instruction in righteousness. We are to be a righteous people. We're declared righteous by God through the act of justification. When you get saved, you stand just before God because you've received Christ and his sacrifice has paid for your sins. But there's a practical righteousness that God wants us to live daily. And so we need the Word of God to help us to live that righteous life. How many of you have ever attempted at the first of the year to read the Bible through in a year? Half or three-fourths of you. Don't stop doing that. You don't have to start in January, you know, and read it through. But don't stop reading the Word of God. Don't stop studying the Word of God. It's easy to do a devotional in the morning with a booklet and a couple of verses. And there's nothing wrong with that to start your day out. But don't let that be the only Bible reading that you do. Because we are dependent on the Word of God to keep us in line, to instruct us in righteousness, to equip us for what we're going to face throughout our lives. Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Perfection means spiritually mature, separated unto God. None of us are ever going to achieve sinless perfection until we go get a new body with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are then like him. Only then will be sinlessly perfect. So in the meantime, God has made a way for us to be forgiven of our sins and cleansed of our iniquities by confessing our sin unto him. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We see the importance of the Word of God. Churches that believe the Bible is the Word of God like we do are called by the government Biblicist. I said that word without messing it up, didn't I? Since I got these new teeth, I don't ever know if that word's going to quite come out right. Biblicist. We believe the Bible and we practice what it teaches. We believe the Scriptures are the inerrant Word of God. That means in all of its parts, from Genesis to Revelation, it is the Word of God to man. There's many in religion that debate the Genesis account of creation. If you doubt the Genesis account of creation, you might as well doubt the account of salvation, because both are the Word of God. It is inspired word. God has breathed these words through men, given them what to write. In his original writings of the Bible, every sentence, every word, every line, every mark, every point, every pen stroke, every jot, every tittle was placed in accordance with the divine will of God. The Bible is his book for us. That's how we know God. That's how we have eternal life. That's how we know about Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. And that by faith in him, we can be saved. It is a collection of books. We call the letters to the churches books of the Bible. There's 66 in all, written by prophets, written by apostles, written by fishermen, written by a physician. All of these with the Holy Spirit guiding and superintending what they wrote down so that those words are the Word of God. Holy men of old wrote the Bible over a 1,600-year period of time, and yet it is in complete harmony. From Israel in Egypt with Moses began to write. Moses wrote down the first five books of the Bible. Now, Moses wasn't alive when Genesis took place. God had to give him those words to pen down. And Genesis has been credited by the Lord Jesus Christ, the writings of Moses, as being accurate and the Word of God. Then that those writings which began with Moses, there are described for us seven dispensations of time, seven periods where God dealt with man in specific ways. Now, God never changes, but how he's dealt with man has changed from periods of time to periods of time. God dealt with Adam and Eve, who were created in innocence. Adam and Eve were as perfect as anything can be perfect on this earth, as well as one of the cherubim that was created perfect in all his parts. But sin was found in him, and he was cast down from his position. We call him Satan, the enemy of God. And Adam and Eve were innocent, but God gave them a will. They could make choices. Satan deceived Eve, and she and Adam ate of the tree that God forbid them to eat of. And because of that, they were put out of the garden. And God made sacrifices for them and clothed them with the coats of the animals and taught them how to make sacrifice to atone or cover their sin from year to year. That began the dispensation of conscience, where Adam and Eve were to live by what God taught them up to the time of the flood. Then came human government with Noah. And from Noah to Abraham, they had been taught by God how to worship him and make altars unto him and what animals they would sacrifice unto him and how they were to deal with their sins. And God gave human government. It was wrong to steal and do things like that among man. But then the fourth dispensation was that of promise, that God dealt with Abraham, taking him out from among his people who lived in an idolatrous area. And he followed God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 4, Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. So Abraham is the father of faith. We believe God and it is counted unto us for righteousness. This came up to the time of the giving of the law with Moses. Moses went up on Mount Sinai with the Lord after the people had left Egypt and they'd come over to the promised land. He went up on Mount Sinai and there a visible manifestation of God took place. Lightning and clouds and thunder and fire. And God spoke to Moses. And when Moses came down off the mountain after being with God, his face shone because he had been in the presence of God with his glory. He had to put a veil over his face because the people were afraid to come near him with that glow that he had. And God wrote the Ten Commandments on tables of stone, the Bible says, with the finger of God. The only thing in my mind I can compare is a laser. You know, that God's finger could be like a laser and he could write words with it in stone. And he gave the Ten Commandments. And that was the institution of the law and the judgments and the statutes. And that's how people lived up to the time of the death of Christ. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, if you want to look with me there, you can. But if not, I'll read it to you. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19. Wherefore then serve the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Talking about Christ. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if it had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. You ever talk to somebody that believes to be saved, you have to keep all the commandments of God? It'd be nice if we could keep all God's commands, but that's not what gives life. What gives life is knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. Believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, not the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. So the law was the teacher to show us we sinned. And that came until Christ came to give us righteousness by faith in him. And once we receive Christ as Savior, we're no longer under the law to live under the law. We live under grace through Christ. We still obey the Scriptures. We still do our best to do what God has said to do. When Christ died, rose again from the dead, the age of dispensation of grace came upon man. It's often referred to as the church age because Jesus began the church, and the church received power on the day of Pentecost by the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit began to indwell believers. And believers who have the Spirit of God together are the church. We are his body. We are called to serve him and to believe in him. There's coming another age. It is called the kingdom rule. Christ will return in Revelation 19, beginning in verse number 11. He'll come back to this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he'll fight the battle of Armageddon. And then he'll set up his kingdom upon this earth for 1,000 years, Revelation chapter 20. So what about the rapture? That is not an age, but it happens in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, to those of the grace period or church age. We'll be called to heaven to be with the Lord, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. We'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ and receive rewards or lose rewards if we did not live faithfully. And then we'll come back to this earth to be in the kingdom with the Lord, but he will specifically deal with Israel in that kingdom period. 1,000 years. It seems like a long time, but this Bible has been written for over 4,500 years. And since creation, we're somewhere in the neighborhood of between 6,000 and 7,000 years old. The verbal plenary inspiration of God reveals His divine authority to us. Words are important. Even man's words is how we communicate with one another. A doctor's words can tell a person how to save their life by using a proper medicine, by changing their life habits, by doing the things they need to do to get their blood levels and sugar levels and blood pressure and all that under control. His words are important. A judge's words can be very important if you go before him. He can take a person's life because of crimes they've committed, or he can set a person free if he so finds the opportunity. Government leaders' words can bring peace between nations or bring war, as our country has done in World War I and World War II and Korea and Vietnam and other skirmishes since then in Iraq and Afghanistan. Our nation has declared war and backed the president's decision to supply troops to fight the battles. Laws are to be written by Congress, including the House of Representatives and the Senate. They are to pass laws, and a law has to go through both. And so if it doesn't have enough votes in one, it won't get through. President Biden has passed numerous laws without Congress or Senate. He stopped the pipeline project. He's almost bankrupted the nation, giving billion after billion after billions of dollars to his pet peeve things. All this green energy thing that he adopted from Bernie Sanders to get all of his support. He wants everybody in America to drive an electric automobile and have no gas and oil and all that sort of thing. And it's, you just think for a few minutes and you think, how far out is that? It's way out there, my friends. That's where it is. And it won't work. There is more damage to the environment by electric vehicles' batteries than it is by the smoke from gas and oil. But they don't want to talk about that. I was taught when I was a kid that sticks and stones will break your bones, but words will never hurt you. Well, I learned when I got older that's just absolutely not true. Because words can cut you like a knife to the heart. It can depress you. It can build you up and encourage you by someone who gives the right words. So words are important. False words can lead people astray, even from receiving Christ for salvation by another gospel, another teaching. Now, God has given us the words of the Bible for us to have knowledge, how to live, what to live by. Psalm 119:105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." How many of you know what a lighter knot is? A few of you. You must have grew up in the country. You cut down a cedar tree and you split it and you let it dry. In the center of that thing is rich for kindling, and it will light, and you can hold it up. A pine tree still has the center after it's dead, and that can be a lighter knot. You can light it and you can carry it as a torch, go through the woods, see your trail. The higher you hold it, the more you can see of how to walk. I learned about things like that when I was a child because we had an outhouse. We had 18 acres and a four-room house with an outhouse about 250 feet behind the house. So if you had to go at night, you needed some light to get out there. And we would get all the milk cartons we could get that were waxed milk cartons for milk. And you light one of those, and it would last a long time, a whole lot longer than a small candle, and give more light. It even lasts till you finished and come back to the house, you know, and you'd be able to see your way. Because where I lived, you better watch for a snake across the path. You go into the outhouse, you better look around real good with some light and make sure there ain't a great big old spider hanging right over your head or something, or running around on where you're about to sit down. knowing what's going on in the outhouse could save your life. We had some outhouses in Vietnam when we were at a bridge for a week, and they cut barrels in half and put diesel fuel in them and slid them up under these two seats, and you could sit down and go to the bathroom. One fellow went in there and he told all of us, he said, "I always take a cigarette and go to the bathroom, and I smoke my cigarette, I sit down on the toilet, and when I'm finished with it, I throw it down between my legs." The only problem was, instead of diesel fuel, they put gasoline in those barrels. They had a 55-gallon drum that was mismarked. And somebody walked in and he said, for some reason, he just felt like, almost like God told him to throw that cigarette away. He threw the cigarette down the hole before he sat down, and it blew him all the way through the front of it. Light would help, looking at what you're doing, being careful. And the scriptures are the light that guide our path and help us know how to live. God has revealed by his word we can depend upon an accuracy and a truthfulness with the word of God to show us how to live. It has revealed himself. God revealed himself by three specific names in the book of Genesis. Elohim, the creator. Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. Adonai, the Lord and master over men. In the New Testament, we meet Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ, his first name Jesus, comes from the Greek translation of the Hebrew word that would be Joshua. Joshua means Jehovah's salvation. Jesus is Jehovah's salvation who came in the flesh. And Christ is not his last name, it is his designation as the anointed one of God. From the Hebrew, it would be Messiah. Jesus was not only the Messiah to the Jews, but the Savior of all men who would believe. The Bible reveals this to us. He is the anointed one of God. Eternal life. Look at 1 John chapter 5. The Bible tells us how we get eternal life and where eternal life comes from. 1 John 5 and verse 10. 1 John 5, 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Eternal life is in Jesus Christ. God's given us what we need in the light of his word. We live in a dark world. The Bible tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12 through 16 that the scriptures give us light for living, how we are to live. The scriptures are God's light to us. These words are inspired by God and written down as a revelation from God to man. And the danger is in the writings. There are false prophets everywhere, false teachers in our day and time, who the Bible says we're to beware of them because they bring in damnable heresies. They twist the scriptures to their own purpose and to gain from men, to corrupt the minds of men, to take them captive by a teaching that they must abide by this church and only this church or you can't be saved. I want to tell you that's a lie from the pit of hell, that you're saved by knowing Jesus Christ is your Savior. It's not the particular church that you belong to. False prophets and false teachers. In 2 Peter 2, it says, many will follow their pernicious ways. That word pernicious is sometimes translated lasciviousness. It means an absence of restraint. It means a ruin and loss of a damnable, wanton ways that men follow from false teachers. And they run into serious trouble. The Holy Spirit has given us, through godly men, a dependable, accurate, trustworthy translation of the Word of God, that we might be able to follow God and serve Him. Colossians 2:8 warns about men who take our minds captive by their teaching. We saw God is light. Secondly, God's Word is food. We're going to have an afterglow tonight, so bring some food. If you want to make some sandwiches, get me 2 end pieces of bread and toast them. And put about that thick pimento cheese in the middle of it, and that's as good a sandwich as you can get right there. Maybe even after you put the pimento cheese on one slice, sprinkle some cheese, you know, we call it shredded cheese. Put some shredded cheese on there, make it even a little more cheesy. Strong cheddar is the best. But the Word of God is food that gives us what physical food cannot: the strength to live and to grow for God and to abstain from evil which is all around us. Job said, His words are more to me than my necessary food. 2 Peter 3 says, the unsaved are unlearned and unstable, and they wrestle against the Scriptures. In 2 Peter 3:17 and 18, he said, beware of being led away by the error of the wicked, because you can fall from your own steadfastness. Our walk with God is to be steadfast, and if we get off in sin, we don't lose our relationship with God, but we lose our fellowship with God, and we lose our protection from God. He may just let us go ahead and run into that brick wall that we're headed for. The Word is food to nourish us, to grow spiritually. My wife and I were saved in September of 1975. That day I went home, poured out all the alcohol, never had anything to do with it since then. I still hung on to cigarettes for a little while. And I learned that because when I grew up in church, in the Presbyterian Church and Methodist Church, all the men stood out in the parking lot smoking while Sunday school went on inside the building. So I didn't know church was opposed to smoking. I got saved in an independent Baptist church, and if you smoked, you couldn't sing in the choir, you couldn't teach Sunday school, you couldn't do a lot of things like that, couldn't serve as a deacon. So I said, well, I can lay these cigarettes down. I can do that for God. He's done so much for me, saving me. So in December of that year, I smoked my last cigarette. I kept them in the freezer so it'd stay fresh. I smoked Marlboros or Viceroys. When I was in the Marine Corps, a black guy came up to me and said, give me one of them cools you got in your pocket. I said, that's a Marlboro. He said, that's cool. I also kept cigarette-sized little cigars. And sometimes I'd smoke one, sometimes I'd smoke the other. But I kept praying, Lord, give me strength to lay these down and not pick them back up. I had quit many times over the years. I had lung damage when I was wounded in Vietnam, and I knew I shouldn't smoke. But the habit was tough to draw you. It's a pacifier. It's an emotional thing. And so I knew it would be difficult to quit. So I prayed and asked the Lord, now I'm going to lay them down, Lord. You help me. I'm going to quit. So I took cigarettes out of my pocket and I stuck a New Testament in my pocket. And when we would take a break at work, those guys would start smoking. I'd take my New Testament out and read some of the Bible. And at lunchtime, I'd read my Bible. I did that every day and I started learning some things. I started knowing more about the Bible than the average person I was talking to. One of the deacons of the church underlined the Romans Road in my New Testament for me. I took that to someone and handed it to him. I said, read this right here. Read this verse. Now read this verse. Now read this verse. And I explained a little bit of it to them. And they prayed and asked the Lord to save them when we came to the end. That's the power of the Word of God. It is light to show us the life that is in Jesus Christ. It is food to nourish us, to grow spiritually. I was growing spiritually. It made a difference in my life. My wife and I also got active in church, which made a big difference in our lives. We went Sunday morning for Sunday school, Sunday morning for the preaching service, Sunday night for the service. We went, we'd even go early enough to listen to the choir practice before we had church. And then we went on Wednesday night, and then we went on visitation on Saturday. And in a short while, I started driving a bus and picking up kids and taking them to church. And 1 year from the day that we got saved, we were in Springfield, Missouri, going to Bible college. God made that difference of spiritual growth by the Word of God and by the church. The Bible is a tool for our building. It can break rocks in pieces, Jeremiah said. Nehemiah had to remove the rubble before they could rebuild the wall. God knows what we need, and He can guide us when we read the Scriptures. We can find answers that we're searching for if we search the Scriptures. It will meet our needs. I thank all of you for being here today. I pray that the Word of God will be a desire for you to read and study and put it into practice in your life as a time that you set entertainment aside and duties of the day, and you spend time in the Word of God and pray and ask the Lord to help you to grow spiritually so you can show other people how to be saved and how to grow. Father, I thank you that I got as far as I did in my message, and I praise you for what you've said through it. I pray that you'll use it to help your people and bless them and encourage them today. And Lord, meet our needs as a people, we pray. We pray for any that are lost to be saved. We pray for your people to grow through the Word, and that you'll help them and bless them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.